Good morning. The Lord bless you. I want to welcome Brother David and Cheryl Hope and their three children. One of them named Samuel. I told them we're going to talk about him this morning. Anyway, we're glad to have them with us. And go with me, if you would, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 4. What did the bulletin say? Well, I want you to go to chapter 3. Did I tell you chapter 3 or 4? Be in the Spirit, folks. Be in the Spirit. I'm sorry. Oh, boy. I love that song we were singing. Take me into the holiest of holies. And in the book of Hebrews, it said that's what happens. Jesus, through His blood, left a blood trail. And in the Greek language, it really is describing a trail of blood that begins at the sacrificial brazen altar and works its way into the holiest of holies. And that's where we enter by the blood of Jesus. And the Bible is a blood book. The book of Hebrews says that the blood of the sacrifice is sprinkled on the book. And guess where else it's sprinkled? Sprinkled on your heart. And this is why the book's alive. A living book for you. Amen. Let me read our text, make a few comments, and we'll have a word of prayer. This is 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. We'll come back to that statement, and we're not going to concentrate on Samuel. I just wanted to draw something out of what's happening here with Samuel. When you open your Bible and you begin to read, when you come to the human family, come to Adam and Eve, you hear this statement. It says, they heard the sound, Hebrew a kol, which means a voice. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That word cool is ruach. And it means, it's a spiritual word. It means the breath, spirit, or presence of the Lord. And so Adam and Eve were given spiritual moments. They had spiritual activity with the Lord. And a spiritual moment is when the Lord is speaking into your life. Spiritual moment is when you are acutely aware of His presence. And that there's dialogue and there's activity going on in your heart between you and the Lord. And this is what Adam and Eve had. This is not a thing of the imagination. This is a thing of reality. The ancients called it Shekinah or Shekinah, which spoke of the presence, the actual presence of the Lord. It comes from a word, Shakam, which means to dwell. And so all through the Bible, you begin to read statements about God speaking. For example, God said to Noah, God spoke to Noah, Noah heard him and gave Noah some instructions. The Bible says God said to Abram, Abram heard him, gave him some instructions. The Bible says the word of the Lord came to Abram in a dream. Abram heard him. So the point is that God speaks into the lives of His people, and we know that. We all know that. We see a shift. When you come to the New Covenant, the book of Hebrews said, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. He speaks to us in His Son, because His Son is the Word, is God's Word, is the Word of the Lord. And it brings us back to our text. I read a text here, and we're going to leave this text. We're not even going to talk about Samuel so much anymore. But if you look at the last part of verse 21 of 1 Samuel chapter 3, the last part says, the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Isn't that an amazing statement? The Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This is a very interesting statement because the ancient people believed that the Word of God was somehow God himself revealed in a very unique and special way. They call it Mimra. The Greeks call it Logos. And it reaches back into the divine literature. We're going to talk today about the Word of the Lord. And so, can we open our hearts to hear what the Bible has to say? Would you pray with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you with very sensitive and tender hearts, Lord. It's our desire more than anything to hear from you, to know that you are a true teacher, that you guide us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, that you loved us and you called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Help me to benefit your children that have gathered here in your name. Help me to teach as I should. But Lord, we recognize that you're the true teacher, so you will teach as I know. Bless your children, all the earth, all the pulpits belong to you. Let them speak the word of God in truth, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you want to take notes on the back of your bulletin, we've got places for you to do that. Let me tell you where we're going to go. I'm going to talk to you, number one, about the wonder of God's Word. The wonder. We are people of the Word, by the way, and you recognize what I'm talking about as we get into it more. We'll talk about the wonder of the Word. Secondly, we're going to talk about where faith actually comes from. Where does faith come from? Biblical faith. I'm not talking about natural faith. Where does biblical faith, salvation faith, where does faith come to do anything from God? Where does it actually come from? Well, most of you are thinking of a scripture right now, probably. Then thirdly, we're going to talk about the testimony of faith. There is a testimony that God gives to his children that is an inward work, and we'll talk about that in the last part of our ministry today. I'm going to leave Samuel alone. He had a wonderful example. Samuel had to learn. When Samuel first heard the voice of the Lord, he was not sure. God had to speak to him more than once, and Eli recognized what was happening. And so Samuel had to learn to distinguish the voice of the Lord. We have to learn to distinguish when God's speaking into our life. We have to learn that, and we do learn that, and we'll talk about a little later how the Lord teaches us that. But the Bible opens with a statement that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then it says, and the earth was formless and void. Hebrew is tohu and bahu, speaks of a judgment. So it was formless and void. The next thing we read, it says, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water, was brooding over the surface of the deep, was hovering, was moving. Then God said, let there be light. And of course, we know there was light. Now, all divine moments, all divine activity is going to wrap itself around these two words, which is going to be Spirit and Word. Spirit and Word, that is, God's presence and God speaking. And these terms speak of life. Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. And when he said that, he was identifying himself with creation. Can you say amen? He was identifying himself with the God of creation. But it says he was saying something else. When he said the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life, he's saying that when God speaks into your life, it's going to bring peace. And it's going to bring life. It's going to bring something good. When God speaks into the lives of his children, he's accomplishing many things, but he wants to bring something good into your life. Now, when the enemy speaks into your life, guess what he brings? He brings fear, he brings confusion, he brings disharmony, he brings breaking down of relationships. When the flesh is speaking, we'll have breaking down of relationships. When God's speaking, we're going to have peace. Jesus said, the thief comes only to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I came that they may have life, that they may have it abundantly. We all know that scripture. So when God speaks into your life, it's always going to bring life, it's always going to bring peace. And the primary way of knowing who's speaking to you, very important, is because of the results of what happens when someone's speaking to you. And this is why John chapter 1 is so important. Go with me to John 1 for a moment. I want you to see the prologue of John 1. John chapter 1 actually reaches back into Genesis chapter number 1. But listen, if you would, please. John 1 is very important. I'm going to read the first five verses. Follow with them because we're reflecting on creation. In the beginning was the Word. Do you remember? Let there be light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This is that divine mystery, that in God, this is awesome thing, awesome, wonderful expression called the Word. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that came into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, I know you've heard me mention this several times, that the sages said that initial light, when God said, let there be light, that was the light of Messiah. That was the light of wisdom. That was the light that God had originally ordained for men and women to live in, to walk by. But because of sin, that light was taken away from the world. But that light would come back with Messiah. And I know this is sages speaking, but a lot of times they said things that were very accurate and very true. The ancients did. Because when you listen to what Jesus is saying, you can hear these stories. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen? So he identified himself with the light, and the Jewish people, the Hebrew people at that time, would have understood probably a lot more than we do a lot of times when we're reading the Scriptures, because they had the background. They had the teachings of the ancients. And then verse number 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Katalabano. Katalabano in the Greek means, it's a military term. The darkness had no way to grasp it, had no way to defend itself, could not overpower the light. This tells you why the greatest miracle on this planet is when a man or a woman becomes born again in a life that is full of chaos before it meets Jesus, how God can take that light and bring into that light the divine harmony of heaven and give the expression of Jesus into that soul. Next thing you know, that life that was a wreck and a ruin, all of a sudden is full of peace and joy and happiness. The outward situation may not have changed any at all, but inside of them, the junk is gone, and there inside of their heart is life and peace. This is what this is talking about. You see, when God said, let there be light, the Bible says the earth was formless and void. It's really describing chaos. Can be translated, the earth was a wreck and a ruin. Those are terms of judgment. When God said, let there be light. When God said, let there be light in your life. Do you remember when you didn't have light? When you were maybe just a religious person, or maybe you weren't even a church-going person at all. That your life was not what it ought to be. And you may have been quite wealthy or whatever it may be, but you found out that those things, they mean nothing to what's going on inside of you. And God says, let the light of my Son shine in your heart. Paul says that's what happens. The one who said, let there be light, is the one who shines in our hearts with the knowledge of the revelation of God in the prosopon, in the face, in the actual presence of Jesus Christ. And so the light shined, the darkness could not do anything about it. So when God speaks into your life, darkness has no defense. God can take a life that's an absolute wreck, right? And He can bring life out of that. Now, is that your testimony? How many folks remember where you came from? Thank you. I'm glad that you can. Now, here's the key to God's Word. It's only found one place. Jesus Christ was and is and will always be the Word of God. There is no other Word of God. I'll show you in a moment how that ties into the Bible. But when you talk about the Word of God, you need to understand that it's talking about somebody. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now the ancient, our Hebrew apostles, our Jewish apostles, when this revelation began to flow, I said they had the background for that. This was a tremendous revelation to them. It made them excited. It made them, when they really, really realized who Jesus was, they were almost overcome by their emotions. How do we know that? Because John tells us that himself. I'm going to tie a couple of scriptures together, and then we'll move on to our second area. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. I want you to notice how John begins 1 John chapter 1 and see if you can't pick up the excitement the feelings of this apostle, this is John, the aged one, the oldest apostle to live, to go be with the Lord. And here you hear John talk about the Word. It's in 1 John chapter 1. Let me just read down a little bit. John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. And the life was manifested. Who is he talking about? The life was manifested. Jesus Christ. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Then he talks about, a little further on, he talks about the blood testimony. But what I want you to see here is this issue of who the Word is. The Word is somebody. Somebody speaking into your life. Somebody speaking into your heart. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to Revelation 19, the final writings of the apostolic writings, it says it very clearly. It ends up in that chapter speaking of Jesus. If you look at Revelation 19, verse 11, do you have it? Revelation 19, 11. John said, I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. How many folks know he's faithful in all things, and he's true, and he is the truth? This is why I tell people, listen, truth is not a doctrine. Truth is not a denomination. Truth is not the church you go to. Truth is a person. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He said, I am the reality of God. I'll be the reality of God in your life. So here he is, faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. There's the blood testimony. It's written across the pages. And his name is called the Word of God. Do you know the Word of God? How many folks know the Word of God? I didn't ask you if you could quote anything out of the Bible. I asked you if you knew the Word of God. If you know Jesus, you know the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And that's the wonder. And that's the thing that we have to fight against so much if we're not careful with all the religions. There are many Christianities, folks. I mean, as far as many different kinds of groups. But there's one thing we have in common, and is that it's Jesus Christ. But we have to be careful that we don't make the walk with the Lord a thing of religion. It is a reality. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. If you have received Him, you have received the Word. And John says that Word becomes a seed planted in your heart. The seed of eternal life that grows and flourishes and springs up in your life. Like the garden of the Lord. Now that's the first area, the wonder of God's Word. A lot more to be said about that. But let's go ahead and move on. Now, we need to know why a walk of faith is so powerful. What makes a true biblical walk of faith powerful? In other words, where does faith actually come from? Where does the faith that we walk in come from? Do we generate it? Do we think about it enough? Do we take a lot of courses? Do we get on the? I don't know how to say this right, folks. Do we watch a television preacher who's going to send us a manual on how to create miracles, how to do all this, and we go to some class somewhere and learn how to do miracles? Are you being defrauded? That's defrauding the saints. The faith that we're called to live by comes from one place only. It comes from Jesus Christ Himself. And if we don't understand that, we're never going to get this thing right together, because it's not talking about natural faith. All humans have natural faith, but the faith of salvation and the faith that we are told to live by actually originates in God. This is why it's called spiritual pneumatikos, which means invisibility and power. It comes from out of God's mouth. It comes through His Son into our hearts. And so this is a scripture that most of you can quote, but if you look at it carefully in Romans chapter 10, where I like to look at these rather than just quote them, folks, so that you can follow with me. But Romans 10 is an amazing statement if we understand what's being said. And we're talking about here, where does faith come from? The faith that we're called to walk in, the faith that directs us into our different activities, the faith that saves us. Do you remember what Paul said about the faith that saved you? It didn't originate in you. Remember he said that? You're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for you are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, listen to what Paul said. This is the only place in the Bible you have a definitive answer of where faith comes from that I'm aware of. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, if you have a King James, it'll say God, but really it's Christos there. And the word being used here is not logos, it's actually rhema, and I don't want to stretch that too far because sometimes those words can be interchanged. But the word rhema actually speaks of an utterance, it speaks of a happening thing, something that is happening in your life. It speaks of a commandment or a direction. And so faith for a believer is Christ speaking in your heart. Faith in your life is going to be no more, no less than what Christ is speaking in your life. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Do you see that? And this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, "My sheep hear, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow." Why? Because Christ is speaking in a particular place. Where does Christ speak in a believer's life? He speaks in your heart. Amen or oh me. This is an awesome thing for us to understand, because this is why there's never been a covenant like the covenant of Christ. The old covenant wasn't like the covenant of Christ. There's never been a covenant like it. It's not a religious covenant. The new covenant does not have form and ritual. I'm not saying we shouldn't gather together. We should gather. God ordained us to gather into flocks. But it is not a covenant based on ritual. It is a covenant based on reality. And you, if you're a born-again child of God, you have the reality of God's Word in your heart, in your life, directing you, helping you to accomplish what needs to be done, getting you out of your doldrums or whatever it may be. You've heard me use the illustration, which is a good one for me. I mean, you've been wrestling with something. By the way, I did get up at 2:30 this morning, but I wasn't wrestling with it. I get up 4 o'clock every Sunday morning, but this morning I had to get up earlier. I just couldn't sleep. But anyway, I know you want to hear that. You get up. You've been worried. You had a decision you have to make. You don't know what to do. Bothering you. Maybe you had a broken relationship. Whatever it may be. It doesn't matter what it is. But you've been there. You know what I'm fixing to say, right? You later stand in front of the mirror and you're getting so pretty. I don't know why you do that. You're already so pretty anyway. You're getting so pretty in front of the mirror. You're in there. You're shaving. And you're kind of grumbling. You're thinking. And you're shaving and you're having to look at yourself as in a mirror. And all of a sudden, for some reason, you start singing. You don't know why. You didn't do it on purpose. You wasn't trying to do it. And there's a change in your composure. There's a change in your countenance. Now, where did that song come from? It didn't originate in you. It's the song of Christ. He said, "I will sing in the church. I will sing." In the Old Testament calls it a song of deliverance. This is the Word of God working in your life. He is your Savior, folks. He has to save you from yourself. Lots of times. So we have Him. We see this saving activity taking place in our hearts and in our lives. And so, this is an awesome thing. Let me find out where I'm supposed to be over here. Praise the Lord. Okay. So we have this issue of it not being a religious covenant. It is a covenant of life. Now, follow with me. I want to take you to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to skim just a little bit. But where Paul lays this out, where he explains 2 Corinthians chapter 3 first. And I'm only going to read a little bit of this chapter, a little bit of chapter 4, then I want to take you to chapter 13. But it tells you there's a place of examination that you can go to. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, drop down to the last part of that chapter, because in the new covenant, there's life that speaks, and it speaks in your heart. Verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The Lord the Spirit, the Word of God, is doing an awesome work in the heart and life of every child of God. You're not neglected. You're not set to the side. You're not you're a true blood born again child of God. God's working in your life all the time, whether you're aware of it or not. He is always there working for the good of His children. You see the language being you transforming grace. Now, if you look at chapter 4 and pass down, if you would please, to verse 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. You remember what we said? That light, they taught that it wasn't just a natural light. The God who said, light shall, it will do what? Is the one who has done what? Shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face. That word face is actual presence. Prosopon, presence of Christ. Now look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in what? In earthen vessels. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, not of ourselves. We don't control the power, folks. It is God's Word, God's power, God's grace, God's Jesus, our Savior, who dwells by His Spirit in our heart, manifesting Himself, speaking into our lives, guiding us, directing us. Now, the third scripture I want you to see is in the same book. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and Paul tells these people that they need to do something. Look at verse number 5, for this is the faith test. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Do you have it? Now, this is the one place where it tells you to test yourself. Now, the Bible tells you to test God. Many folks know that. The book of Malachi closes with telling you to test God. Prove Him. He'll bless you, what He said. Here it tells you to test yourself. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourself? And listen to the rest of this, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Now, what is the test? You need to find out, he's telling these Corinthian Christians, Corinthian people, because they were having so many, many problems listening to strange voices and strange teachings. And strange spirits. Paul talked earlier. He said, there's something wrong with some of you. When somebody comes in and preaches another gospel, you accept that. And some spirit comes into your midst, you accept that beautifully. And he was coming against them, but he reminded them, hey, this thing's all about simple devotion to Jesus Christ. You need to understand, you can make this thing awful complicated. But it's got nothing to do with complication. It has to do with one thing alone. And you need to pass that. You need to make sure you pass that test. Where is Christ? If He's in you, then He's going to be speaking in your life. You're going to know it. There's going to be a divine testimony. He's going to be real to you. He's going to be expressing Himself to you. This is the test. He said, Corinthians, please listen. Test yourselves. You know, I don't want to get into too much on the Corinthian church. They just needed a lot of help, folks. But he said, you need to make this test and see that Christ actually is you. If Christ is in you, He's going to be ministering life to you. There's no ifs and ands or buts about that. Paul, when he wrote the Colossian Christians, he said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Did he not say that? Christ in you? And so, what is the New Testament faith walk? What is the New Covenant faith walk? Is Christ speaking into your life? The Bible says He is the author and the finisher of your faith. The Bible says He is the Alpha and the Omega. The Bible says that your walk of faith is totally about one thing, and it's about Jesus Christ. Not about anything else. Not about how perfect you are, or what you can attain to in your own self, or that you never sin, or what religion you belong to, or what club you're a part of. It's about none of that. It's about truth. And truth has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. Hebrews call Him Yeshua. It's about Him. Can you say amen? So he tells them, this is the issue of faith in the New Covenant. It's very, very important that God's people always understand this. And this is why, and I'm going to quote this one, but Paul brought it down to a summary. He said the law was put aside. God put something in its place in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Law then set aside. Don't be, he said, what he's trying to, and he's warning the Galatian Christians, you're beginning to lose something of grace. You're beginning to lose something of victory. You're beginning to lose something of your freedom because you're wanting to put yourself under rituals and put yourself over day under days and put yourself under seasons and new moons and Sabbaths and all this. You're missing, you're going to miss the dynamics of the new covenant. He said, here it is. I live. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I live by faith in the living One who lives in me and who is living His life in me and who is ministering life to me and who is walking with me and helping me and blessing me and rebuking me when He needs to. It's always a rebuke to life. He's alive, but He's alive in me. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Why are you drifting away so quickly? Are we getting the picture, folks? See, this is the issue about where the faith that we walk in is a faith that originates in the Spirit of Jesus. So, let me just give you a summary on religion. Any religion, I don't care what kind it is, but we're talking about Christian religion. Any religion that calls itself Christian, that tells you that to be saved you must belong to that religion, is teaching a false doctrine. You are never saved by belonging to any particular church group, folks. You're saved by one way alone. That's by a Savior, and His name is Jesus. God gave no group the right to say that we are the way, we are the truth, and we are the life. No one comes to the Father but through us. That's a lie. Jesus Christ is the way, and He is the truth. And He is the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Him. That doesn't make rebels out of us, folks. God's always going to place us in our corporate assembly that where He wants us to be and calls us to be flocks together. But we don't ever want to mistake that, which we've had a history of doing that, folks. For some reason, God's people want to create a religion. Every time you turn around, want to create a new religion. Get a fresh revelation and create another religion. This is my soapbox, folks. Sorry. Jesus did not come to give us a religion. He came to give us a relationship. He will flock us. He is the great shepherd. He will give us under shepherd. No question about that. He will put giftings in our midst. But He didn't come to build another religion or even make Judaism better. He came to dismantle the best religion the world's ever seen, to give us the reality of a relationship with God Almighty through Him, through His living Word. How many of you agree with that? Say, preach it, preacher. Thank you. I think I will. Isn't it good to serve the Lord, folks? Isn't it good? Okay, we're down to that point now. Jesus said, just to solidify what I'm telling you now, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servant would be fighting. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. I am a king, is what He said. But it's not anything like you've ever seen. It's not something you can see with the naked eye. It's not a visible structure. It is an invisible kingdom, and you can only enter it one way. So, the greatest statement you can ever make as a believer in anything pertaining to the Lord is what little Mary said. You remember the little Virgin Mary, the little Hebrew girl? And Gabriel brought to her God's word, a message from God, and said, Mary, this is what God wants you to have a baby. This baby is going to be called the Son of God. And God's going to give him the throne of his father David. And Gabriel began to share with her. But God had given him a living message to share with that girl. And she said, how can this be? I'm a virgin. Never knew a man. And he said, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, Holy Spirit. For that reason, this child born will be called the Son of God. What did Mary say? Let it be done to me according to your word. You see, that's something we need to learn to say, God, I want you speaking into my life and make your word alive to me and make your voice real in me and teach me that I can learn to walk with you. I can learn to be attentive to your words and attentive to your voice and to know that it's you speaking in my life. Awaken me, Lord, to realize the wonder of walking with you. You see, this is why it's so personal. Right? Jesus becomes a personal Savior. Well, that wasn't just one day in your life where you either came to an altar or you walked up front or whatever, and all that's right. Nothing wrong with any of that, folks. If Jesus Christ became your Lord and Savior, I don't care how it happened. Not for me to tell you. If you received Him, that was right, to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Just remember that it's very personal. You know, I get a lot of questions I'll ask the pastor on our website. A lot of them never go on the website because they're just too extremely personal. Then we have what's called Hebraic Foundation. We have about 130 members on that. And I think, Jim, some of you folks may be on it. And I love to hear the testimonies of some of these people of their experiences. And every time I listen to their experiences, whatever it may be, some of them are healing experiences. Some of them are great miracle experiences. Every experience tells me one thing. Jesus was your personal Savior. Jesus was your Savior. Jesus saved you in that. Jesus helped you. Jesus blessed you. It wasn't because of where you went or some great preacher you might have been under. Thank God for great preachers, if they are any of them. But it was because it was personal. It's between you and Jesus. Amen? So faith comes from Him. And now I need to connect it real quick with this book. Is the Bible the Word of God? Yeah, it is. It's uniquely the Word of God in that it is the testimony of the blood. And it is the blood of the Lamb has been, according to, if we can use as types and shadows in the book of Hebrew, and we can, when Moses was sprinkling the tabernacle and sprinkling the people and sprinkling the instrument, the Bible said he sprinkled the book. Well, there's a blood trail that runs across this book. There's a single message in this book. It's about the redemption God has made through the atonement blood of the Lamb. Now, this book is dead without Jesus. It's nothing. It's just a dead book. It's like any other book you're going to read. If Jesus is not in it, all it is black ink on white paper. It's a dead book. But when you meet Jesus, then this book comes alive and it becomes the Word of God. And God speaks to you from this book. You can call this book, if you want to, the Garden of God. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe, I hope that all of you do. It's a place where the Word of God meets us, where Jesus meets us. One of the places. And He speaks into our lives. This is why when you come through our school, one of the first things we train you and teach you is this issue of God's Word. And I don't want to make this legal, but this issue of having a morning early devotion with God is so awesome. Because very quickly, early in the morning, the Lamb begins speaking into your heart, begins speaking into your life. And that life presence begins to flow. Amen or amen. So God's testimony is in this book. Another thing you'll find, folks, is that Jesus Christ will never speak to you contrary to this book. This book is a safety net. This book guards us. We are told never to exceed the Scriptures. Paul told the Corinthian church in the first letter to Corinthians, because they were getting so wild over different teachers. They were getting so wild over Apollos and then over Cephas or Peter and then maybe over Paul. And they were beginning to break into little bands. I'm talking about in one church, one group of people breaking into little groups. And Paul begins to chasten them. And he says, listen, Paul didn't die for you. You need to be careful how you get wrapped up in men, get wrapped up in people. And he says, something else I'm going to tell you, you are to never exceed the Scriptures. So whatever a man's teaching, it's got to accord with God's Word. And when Paul said that, the New Testament was Genesis to Malachi to them. So everything that the apostles preached, they preached from what had been written. The Holy Spirit allowed them, and Jesus, when He was with them, spoke of all the things that pertained to Him. And that's what they preached from. This is the blood book, folks. The blood of the Lamb. The Lamb walks across this book, left His footprints, and He leaves those footprints in your heart. And so the Bible is a sacred, holy, divine book. Amen. How many of you, maybe I shouldn't ask this, the first time you ever clearly ever heard Jesus actually speak to you, He spoke to you in the Bible? How many of you can say that? Either you were reading the Scriptures for yourself, or you were hearing somebody speak from the Bible. You were hearing the Bible. You were hearing God's message encoded throughout, inscribed throughout these Scriptures. And the first time you ever heard the voice of the Lamb, it was under the influence of God's sacred writings. Amen? Can you say, I love you, Jesus? This is good stuff, isn't it, folks? Let's come to our last area. I won't take quite as much time on this last one. I know y'all want me to stay a long time with this, but what I'm going to say here, I've already said, I need to say it a little differently. Sometimes people wonder if there is a single key to the faith walk. There is. And it's what I've been talking about. It's called the testimony of faith. Now, the reason the Bible tells us to fix your eyes on Jesus, there's a reason for that. And the reason is because faith is the one faculty in our life where that allows us to obtain spiritual things. If you get wrapped up in your emotions, if you get wrapped up in your circumstances, if you get wrapped up in all kinds of other things, you're never going to know what true faith is. And so what the writer of Hebrews, he narrowed everything down. And he said, we have a great cloud of witnesses that are doing what I'm fixing to tell you to do. From ancient time, he said, they fixed their eyes on the Messiah. They fixed their eyes on God's promises. He said, now what you need to do, remember all the people of old who are already with the Lord. Remember them. Now, you fix. You don't look to anybody else. I'm not telling you not to respect and love and appreciate all of God's people. But when it comes to the faith walk, there's one single key. You fix your eyes on Jesus. Let that gaze of faith always be on Him. In any and every circumstance, make sure that you're only looking to Jesus. You'll hear many voices. You'll hear many words. A lot of them can be good. Some of them may not be so good. But there's one who is faithful and true and will always lead you in the path of righteousness. All you have to do is learn to fix your eyes, your gaze on Him. And what happens when you do that is that something starts happening inside of you. It's called the testimony of faith. When Paul wrote the Roman Christians, he explained a little bit, and John explained a little more also. He said, something happens inside of you when you turn to Jesus. He said, God's Spirit testifies to your spirit that you are a child of God. Is that a true testimony? You know whether you're born again or not, folks. If you're not sure, you're not. Forgive me, I don't mean to be crude in that. But you can't be born again and not know it. Because the deepest part of your psyche, the deepest part of your human makeup, that spiritual depth that's in you, is actually, the Bible teaches us the Holy Spirit sprinkles the blood on your spirit. And Jesus said, that which is born of spirit is your spirit. You can't be born again and not know it. Because it revolutionizes the deepest part of you. And he said, the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. Then if we're children of God, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And then Paul began to explain this issue of this awesome relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ. That it's a world unto itself. But it's a world that begins inside of us. Now John explains that. I want you to see another scripture. If you go with me to John chapter number... 1 John, not John. 1 John chapter 5. Chapter 5, and listen to the language in verse number 10, 11, and 12. And by the way, while you're going there, can I just tell you a little situation that happened in the Bible? A bunch of people saw Jesus doing what He was doing, multiplying bread, fish, healing the blind, doing all kind of awesome things. And so they wanted a seminar on how to do that. That's in John chapter 6. 27, 28, 29. They wanted to learn how to do that. So they said, show us what we need to do so we can work the mighty works of God. And you remember what Jesus told them? This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom God has sent. Because upon Him God has placed His seal. Don't be seeking after all these other things, learning how to do all these other things. Seek for Jesus. This is the testimony. This is where the testimony of life comes. And when everything begins to revolve around Jesus, everything else starts taking care of itself. Now, if you look at 1 John chapter 5, and listen to what he talks about the testimony. It's a testimony of faith, the testimony of life. Hey, Brother Art. Welcome, brother. Everybody have 1 John chapter 5, verse number 10? The one who believes, remember that word believes is a very strong word. It has something to do with your head. In the Bible, you can only believe with your heart. A lot of people are trying to believe things with their head, trying to get all their ducks in a row. But they're not doing what they need to be doing. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God, that is God's message, the one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he had not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. He's telling you that you have a testimony inside of you, and it is the testimony of faith, the testimony that you had believed, and now you have in your heart, in your life, the one upon whom your whole life revolves. Now bring me back. I'm going to close it out here. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. Bring me all the way back to Samuel. Samuel was a very faithful little boy. Mama brought him to Eli, and he had become a promised child, and she couldn't have children, and Hannah had finally had Samuel, then had other children, but she gave Samuel to the Lord. Samuel was given a little job to do. Eli took him under his wing and treated him like a father, a grandfather. But Samuel was not acquainted with the Word of God yet, the voice of the Lord. He wasn't, you know, he did all the things he was supposed to do, but one night the Lord spoke to him and said, Samuel, Samuel. He goes to Eli. You know the story. He goes to Eli. This happens a few times. Finally, you know, finally he realizes, Eli convinces him, hey, this is God talking to you. Now, you say, what you're supposed to say is, speak, Lord. For you know, he didn't do that, folks. He still wasn't quite sure. He said, tell him, say, speak, Lord, for your servant's listening. Samuel went back and said, speak, for your servant's listening. He didn't know what to call it. Well, my point in all that is that as a child of God, what biblical maturity is you learning to walk with Jesus, learning His ways, learning His voice. You know, and you're going to make some mistakes in this sometime. You're going to get your own thoughts and your own feelings mixed up with God's Word. But as you walk with Jesus, what happens is that this inward life begins to develop, so you begin to recognize the voice of Christ in your life. Now, we have two scriptures where Jesus talks about that, the two experiences. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You say, amen? What did he say I would do? I will give you rest. I'm going to give you something when you come to me. Now take my yoke upon you. Walk with me. Learn from me. My yoke is easy. You know what that yoke represents, don't you? That yoke represents government. The Holy Spirit. Come under my wings. And learn from me. My yoke is easy. It's not hard. I'm not a hard person. Walk with me. And you will find rest. And he talks about two rests. One is that rest that's given when you meet Jesus Christ. The other one is that is learning Him. Fellowshipping with Him. Learning the communication of the Lord. Learning how He deals in your life. And as you begin to mature, the one thing you're going to look for in everything you ever do is the witness. Amen or amen. Sometimes we run off half-cocked and doing a lot of stuff and because we think it's the right thing to do. But we never learn to develop the issue of the witness. God always bears witness in your heart through His Son of the things that you need to be doing. Amen? Learn from me and you will find rest. That is, you're going to find this confidence, this quality of quietness, this quality of assurance will just flow in your life. And you'll find yourself not having to worry and not having to take things in your own power and just trying to make things work. But you'll have a composure that's very real. Right? Then the other one was this. Two times he said, come to me. In particular, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink. Now this is what it says in the Greek. He that keeps coming and he that keeps drinking. That's the tenses. Out of his or her innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. The Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. He's telling us that we learn, like Samuel had to learn his walk with the Lord. And Samuel became a tremendous prophet and a statesman in the Old Testament. We also, folks, have to learn the walk of faith. Can you say amen? We begin to experience Him. And this is not something you can do shoddily, folks. It's something that needs to be done from the deep of consecration in our hearts to the Lord. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit our ministry into Your hands. We thank You for Your loving kindness, Lord. Thank You for the visitation of Your Spirit who teaches us, leads us in the ways of truth, and enlightens us, empowers us. We give honor to You, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.